I want to thank everyone who was involved with that song. That was beautiful, beautiful. Just felt like clapping, but I would have been probably the only one clapping, so that would have been embarrassing on my part, but that's what I felt like doing. Anyway, that's a beautiful song, and I appreciate all the effort that everyone went into pulling that off on kind of short notice practice and all that kind of stuff, but it was very, very inspiring. You know, life sometimes seems like, at least to me, one trial after another. At least sometimes that's the way my life seems to go. One trial after another. And it can be a struggle. And it seems like my job, and some people have told me, hey, I need to find another job, but my job seems to bring a lot of trials. Whether it's customers who have problems, whether it's fellow employees who are causing me problems, my superiors causing me problems, being affected by the economy. This past year was quite a challenge. Sometimes being affected by the weather, dealing a lot with agricultural people that are so dependent on rain and rain in due season. Being affected by major employers closing down their plants. I mean, in the town I work in, the two main employers just closed up and left town, New Holland and Fairmont Foods, which processes the dairy products. There were at one time 2,000 people working at New Holland, and I think there was 200 or 300 people working at Fairmont. Those places are closed. There's nothing else has come to Belleville except a retirement home. You know, there was a retirement home. But, so, how do I cope with my world? Well, I go to God every morning and ask for help. That's truly how I cope with my world. And God does help me. There was one loan that I've really been worried about a lot this past 3 or 4 months. This guy came to me in January and he said, John, I'm not going to be able to make my payments. And I talked to him a little bit and I could see, nope, there's no way you're going to be able to pay me. And this loan is like $500,000 loan. So a lot of times when people come to you, they can't pay you. You look at things and you say, well, maybe I can consolidate some loans, put it together, stretch it out longer, and you know, the payments are lower, and then they can do it. Well, we did that for him 2 years ago. And he still can't make it. Anyway, because he got behind on his loan, I mean, he's behind, he's showing up delinquent. My superiors put him on the bank's problem loan list. So I've been praying about this situation because it just didn't seem like I myself couldn't come up with a solution. You know, I know the income just isn't really enough for all the debt that he has. Well, after a settlement on Monday, I came back into my office and there was a check sitting on my desk for $10,000 that he had dropped off, pays his loan up to date, till July. Then his wife had called me about 3 weeks ago. She didn't tell me that they were going to drop this check off. She just says, we've decided we're going to sell off 11 acres off of our property, and that'll pay down enough of our debt that we can manage the rest of it. And, you know, they're probably right, because 11 acres in Big Valley is probably worth over $100,000. I didn't have to force them to do it. They are voluntarily doing something to solve their problem. And to me, this was an answer to my prayers. You know, it's just something I have a hard time dealing with, bad situations, and you know, I take it to God, and God helped. In Psalms 54, David talks about his great God. Psalms 54. I want to turn over there and read a couple of verses. This is the same great God that we serve. Psalm 54, and the first verse I want to read is verse 2. And this is the Psalm of David, and he says, "Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth." And then in verse 4, he says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life." And then verse 6, "I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble." That's how David looked upon his relationship with God. The power of God had worked in his life, and he saw how the power of God had worked through his life. And trouble after trouble, he took it to God. He prayed to God, and God heard his prayer. And, you know, God delivered. He said God delivered him out of every trouble. The power of God can work in your life. I've seen the power of God work in my life. And that's just one little example I gave you about this man that's really been bothering me. But time after time, just things have amazed me that things have worked out. But today I want to look at how God has provided for his people and how he promises to provide for us. Because God is a very loving and very kind God, the God that we serve. First, I want to go back to Moses. Moses at one time was just a shepherd, watching over his father-in-law's flocks, not even his own flocks. And God came to him in a burning bush, and God told Moses what he intended to do. So let's turn over into Exodus chapter 3 and pick up the story. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." So God told Moses that he was going to deliver them, and he was going to take the Israelites to a good land. He was going to deliver them from their trouble, the tremendous trouble that they were in. Now Moses wasn't so sure that he could do what God had asked. And in verse 11 we see, "But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so God said to him, in verse 12, "And so he said, I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you." That's what God told to Moses. And as we read through the story of the book of Exodus, we see that God was with Moses. God did deliver Moses, and God did deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Miracle after miracle, God took care of them. God provided for them when they needed provisions. When they came out of Egypt, it wasn't all over then. They came to the Red Sea. They were trapped. But God provided a way to get across the Red Sea. He just held back the waters. Amazing miracle. Tremendous. The story of that is over in Exodus chapter 14. And then when you read in Exodus chapter 15, there's a song, the song of Moses and the children of Israel. And they were so happy, and the nation sang a song of praise to God. And they expressed great confidence in God and his great power. And they gave him credit for their deliverance. But you know that happy moment didn't last long? Because at that point, they were through the Red Sea. The Egyptians were dead, but they were hundreds of miles away from the land of milk and honey. There was this big desert between where they were at and the land of milk and honey. And it wasn't long, just a couple of days, where they suddenly realized, oh, we don't have enough water. We don't have enough food. Those were big problems. They had big problems. But as you read through the story in the book of Exodus, God always provided for them. They had problems, but God provided. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, And the Lord said to Moses, this is when they were worried about the food, he says, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they will bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they shall gather daily." And then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and the morning bread to the full." So what they actually saw was a miracle every day. In the evening, the quail came in. Every evening, 6 days a week. In the morning, there was this dew of food on the ground, bread on the ground that they could just gather, whatever they needed for that day. On the sixth day, there was twice as much as what they normally would need. And verse 13, picking up the story, "So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was." Well, it was a miracle. But it was something they'd never seen before. "And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" See, the Lord is the one who provided. It wasn't Moses. "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to one's need." And then in verse 17, "So the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered according to each one's need." So God provided each one's need. "And Moses said, 'Let no one leave any of it till morning.' Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. And some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his need. When the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much, two omers for each." And then in verse 23, he told him about the Sabbath. "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." So he used this miracle to teach them about the Sabbath. So, and the amazing thing was, in verse 24, "So they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, neither were there any worms in it." So there was no, the other days it always, disintegrated and went bad on them, and worms got in it. But on the Sabbath day it didn't. Another great miracle. God provided them on the Sabbath that they didn't have to work and do the work of gathering this food together. So this was a great lesson for the children of Israel. And this actually happened for 40 years. 40 years every week, 6 days of the week, there was a miracle of the quail and the bread that they called manna. Manna meaning, what is it? And then on every Sabbath day, there was none. He didn't put any manna out on the Sabbath day. There were no quail that came in on the Sabbath. but what they gathered on the sixth day was still good on the Sabbath day. When you figure it out, over 40 years, there were over 12,500 days that God miraculously provided quail and manna. There were over 2,000 weeks that God showed them when his Sabbath was, and he taught them to keep the Sabbath. Now, this was a great lesson for them. They were given the freedom to keep the Sabbath day so that they could draw closer to God. They were given these miracles to show them that God was there for them, could provide for them. They should have had great faith, great confidence in the great God that was looking out for them. This lesson of the manna, where he provided manna for them, was such an important lesson that God wanted the future generations of Israelites to remember this lesson, to be reminded of this miracle that he had provided for them every day for 40 years. Because the manna was one of the three things that they put in the Ark of the Covenant. One of the three things. It was that important. They put the tables of stone in there, which was the Ten Commandments. We would all think that would be great, very important. But one of the other things that was in there was this manna. An amazing thing about it, it evidently didn't rot and didn't stink. It, as it normally did. But it was in the Ark of the Covenant. In verse over in Psalms chapter 78, the psalmist talks about this. Psalms chapter 78, in verse 24 is where I want to go. And this is a psalm. In my Bible, it says, God's kindness to rebellious Israel. It's a contemplation of Asaph. In verse 24, it says, had rained down manna on them. Just like rain coming down, like we had a lot of rain last night. You know, it's just when the ground needs rain, it's such a wonderful thing. Well, it was like the bread was coming down like rain out of the sky. It's just amazing. And given them the bread of heaven. Men actually ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. This was food that was good for them, food that evidently made them feel satisfied, and evidently was very, very tasty. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind, and also rained meat on them, like the dust, feathered fowl, like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of the camp, and evidently they were just not wild at all. They could just go up and pick them up, and then process them. Let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, and so they ate and were well filled. For he gave them their own desire. He gave them the food that they desired. And notice the words that he uses here. He had rained. God rained down on them. God gave. God sent. All things God did for them in providing for them. God literally gave them their daily bread. He literally gave them their daily bread. Over in John chapter 6 is where I want to go next. This tells the story of God through Jesus miraculously feeding the 5,000. We've read these stories before. This was the feeding of the 5,000. And he did it with just 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And that was a great miracle. They had 12 baskets full when it was over. And after that had happened, that night Jesus and the disciples slipped away, wanted to go to another town. Actually, across the sea, I think, actually it was. But you know what? The people followed them and found them the following day. And we pick up the story in verse 26. And this is what Jesus, as this is right after they had found him, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God the Father has set his seal on him." He provided this physical bread for them, and that's what they were really seeking. But he was telling them, you know, there's a bread even much more important than that physical bread that you should be seeking and craving and desiring. And you know, that food will give you eternal life, everlasting life. And you know, this, he says, "I can give it to you. The Son of Man can give it to you." And he says, because God the Father has set his seal on him to do it, or has authorized him to do that. It was a matter of priorities. He was teaching them priorities. The real priority is this spiritual food, spiritual bread that will bring eternal life. So, what they really needed to be seeking was spiritual bread. And verse 30. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Now, evidently, they didn't believe that this was God in the flesh, because they were bragging about their God who gave them bread from heaven. And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven." Evidently, they were insinuating that Moses gave them the bread from heaven. "But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." The Father was the one who provided the bread from heaven before, probably through Jesus Christ. But anyway, he gives you true bread from heaven. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." This is the bread that they should be seeking. In verse 35, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will be by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" So he makes it clear here that Christ is the source of the spiritual bread. Christ is the source of this through the Father. And he goes on to explain even more, and I want to pick it up in verse 47. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead." That was just physical bread. "But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Again, he's making it clear that he is the bread of life. He came down from heaven. At that time, he was physically there so they could partake of him in a sense by listening to him, hearing his words, hearing his instructions, by seeing his example, by seeing his miracles. And Christ literally lived his life to provide spiritual life for others. He lived his life by teaching others while he was living what the true way to live, about God's wonderful kingdom that's coming, God's wonderful plan. And then he gave his life so that the sins of people could be forgiven. And then he has been resurrected and is now at God's right hand as our great high priest, intervening for us and interceding for us. And as we see, he does more than that. In verse, 58, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So the bread that came down from heaven in ancient Israel was a great miracle. But there is even a greater bread that comes down from heaven today. And he who will eat of that bread will live forever. It's a great promise. Not like the Israelites who are all dead. There is the hope of eternal life. So, Jesus was on earth back then. They could partake of him because he was on earth. Now he's in heaven. How can we partake of Jesus as the spiritual bread today? How can we do that? Well, the Bible tells us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us." Jesus Christ can actually abide in us by the Spirit he has given us. He promises to give his Spirit to his people. And he can abide in us through his Spirit, and that Spirit eventually leads to eternal life. And it's something that he gives to us. It says, he has given us. It's a gift. It's not something we've earned. Over in chapter 4 here, 1 John, in verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So he abides in us. We can partake of him through his Spirit, which he gives us. And he perfects in us his love, which is the ultimate fruit of his Spirit, his love. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. How, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ..." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the Spirit of God should be dwelling in each one of us. Should be dwelling in each one of us. And it says if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, if we don't have that, we are not his. But he promises to give it to us. It's something that we can go to him and seek. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 Notice the one thing it called over here in Romans. I just want to point that out. It calls it the Spirit of Christ. You know, oftentimes it's called the Holy Spirit. Here it's called the Spirit of Christ. That's how we partake. He is the bread that provides eternal life. The bread from heaven. But the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven, just like that manna came down from heaven. Every day. Every day. Not just for 40 years. For thousands of years. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And spiritual blessings produce so many wonderful things, so many wonderful attitudes, so many wonderful deeds, so many wonderful attributes that produces fruit, wonderful fruit that's good for the whole world. So how may we receive of this spiritual blessing? Well, that question was asked, and we covered it actually this morning. How may we receive of this spiritual blessing? It was asked right after, on the day of Pentecost, right after they saw the great miracle of God's Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It's one you probably know by heart. It says, they asked him, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we need to repent. We need to be baptized. And it says we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what was one of the things that he taught them to ask for? When he taught them to pray, there was some specific things he taught them to ask for. And this is where I'm going to go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. We always have to go to the book of Matthew, I was informed. Okay, in verse 11. One of the things he told us that we should ask for is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. You know, in ancient Israel, God provided them with daily bread, the bread from heaven. In this day and age, God provides us with His Holy Spirit. That is the bread that abides in us, that gives us life, that gives us energy. When we go to God every day, we should be asking for our daily bread. We should ask God to provide His Spirit. Provide us with spiritual food daily. It's something we need to get in the habit of every day. Because our great God is there. He's willing to give it to us. And without spiritual food, we will eventually die spiritually. We will die of spiritual starvation. Just the analogy holds true. If you don't eat, you will die of starvation. If you don't eat spiritually, you will die of spiritual starvation. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." Quench not the Spirit. And what that implies is that it is possible to quench the Spirit. And we can quench the Spirit by not seeking it daily. We can quench the Spirit by rejecting Christ and His way of life, by rejecting what He wants us to do, what He tells us to do. But Isaiah chapter 59 tells us in verse 1, and we're all going to slip up and mess up occasionally, get in situations that we just don't know how to get out of. and this is a very encouraging scripture, 59 of Isaiah, chapter verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. And what this means is that God is available and willing, but our sins sometimes get in the way. And our sins can separate us from God. It can separate us from that spiritual nourishment that we need every day. And when we find that our life is getting, when we find the sin in our life, we need to do what he tells us in Acts chapter 2, to repent. I mean, God is willing to forgive us. So we need to repent of our sins and not have our sins be separating us from our God and our spiritual nourishment. So what did Jesus tell his disciples about what he would do for them? And it's over in John chapter 14. John is a promise from Jesus to his disciples. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Amazing promises. And he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. It's hard to believe. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So these are promises. We can go to the Father and ask in Jesus' name for help in our lives. We can ask him to help us do the jobs that we're asked to do on his behalf. In verse 15 he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And how does he come to them? Through the Spirit. And he will be a helper. He will be a Spirit of truth. And he says, I will abide with you forever. I won't abandon you. And the world doesn't know about this tremendous truth, but it is there. It is there in the Bible for us. There are promises that he's given to us. He's promised us a helper. He'll help us get through our lives, our troubles that we face, seems like, daily. And he will abide with you. And we find, as we read, I gave an overview of my last sermon of the book of Acts. And I've been reading the book of Acts for the last 3 weeks. And so the book of Acts is on my mind. But as I read through the book of Acts, you could see where the Spirit of God helped his servants time after time after time. The Spirit of God helped them get through the trials they faced, the troubles they faced, the barriers that they faced. And I want to just look just at a few of them here, just so we can kind of see how the Spirit of God worked with the church back in the history of the church that we have in the Bible. And I want to just start in chapter 4 and verse 29. Chapter 4 of Book of Acts and verse 29. And this was after they were being persecuted by the leaders of the Jews who were in power, religious power in Jerusalem at that time. And this was a prayer that Peter, I believe, was giving. He says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." This they were going to the source of power, going to the source of spiritual power, and asking for, you know, their daily bread in a sense, but they were being specific. "Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done for the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. He answered their prayer. He gave them his Holy Spirit, performed miracles through them, and he gave them boldness. That was God, the helper, the Spirit, providing a helper to them, helping them to do the job that he had wanted them to do. In chapter 6 and verse 8, and Stephen was an example for us. He was a man who was picked as one of the deacons, I believe. But anyway, it says in verse 8, "And Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people." And he did what he did because he had God's Holy Spirit and God's power helping him. In verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke." The Spirit gave him the words to say. The Spirit gave him the boldness to say what he needed to say. And in chapter 7, there's a great speech that Stephen gave to the church leaders at that time. Just a tremendous speech, and he was very bold. And what did he get? He got their wrath. So they were very angry and obviously showed that they did not have God's Spirit. They wanted to kill him. So in verse 55, after he had given this great speech, "But he," Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit," even when he was about ready to die, he was filled with the Holy Spirit so he could face this trial. "And he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" God gave him the ability to endure death. He gave him the courage and the boldness to point this out to the men that were around him. That made them even angrier. It's through God's Spirit being there, giving him this extra spiritual nourishment that he needed. Over in chapter 8 and verse 26, here was an example of an angel of the Lord speaking to Philip and telling him to go to the south. And in verse 29, "And then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" So we see examples of where the Spirit, God used an angel or a spirit sometimes to directly talk to his servants and telling them what to do, leading and guiding them in the way to go and what to do. In chapter 9, verses 15, this was right after Paul was miraculously blinded on the road to Damascus. And there was a disciple at Damascus whose name was Ananias, and God picked him to go deal with Paul. And of course, everybody was afraid of Paul because Paul was one who put all the disciples to death. But God talked to Ananias, and the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Here Paul was chosen to do a job, and because he was chosen to do a specific job, God was going to be with Paul. And as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, you see how God was with Paul time after time, saved him out of disaster after disaster, time after time, but, you know, God was with him, making sure that as long as he was attempting to do God's job, God was going to be there to back him up. God would be there to help him. In verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered his house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul,'" whose name was changed to Paul, "'the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road that you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" So the way Paul was going to be able to do his job was that he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized." Obviously he had repented. "And when he had received food, he was strengthened, and he spent some days with the disciples." So the way Paul would have his power would be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 23, "There was a plot to kill him. And now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Paul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." So miraculously, somehow God provided a way that Paul found out about this plot. And they were able, as you read the story, to let him down over the wall at night, and he got away, even though it seemed like he would be for certain killed if he would have tried to leave the city by the gate. So there was a really good woman in the church at that time. Her name was Dorcas. And unfortunately, she got sick and died. And we read about her story over in the same chapter here, verses 36 through 43. But I want to pick up the story in verse 40. "But when Peter put them all out, he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha,'" which was another name, another one of her names, "'arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then when he... Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive." A great, tremendous miracle. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord because of this great miracle. And it was, you see, Peter, first, when he went in, he knelt down and prayed. He asked God, I'm sure one of the things he asked God was for God to help provide a miracle here, and God provided a miracle and used it so that many believed on the Lord. And then we see in chapter 10 here, just the next verse, first verse, "There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion in the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." You know, here was some good ground that God could work with. At this point, he didn't actually have God's Holy Spirit, but he was a good man. "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.'" And then the angel told him that what he was going to do. And as you read through the story, at the end of the chapter, in verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. This is the first example of the Holy Spirit obviously being poured out on the Gentiles. Chapter 12, and it talks about Peter being miraculously freed from prison. And verse 5, but Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And through the constant prayer being offered to God, you read through the example, a miraculous thing happened. Peter was freed from prison. God does help. God does hear. God does provide. In chapter 16, in verse 9, or verse 6, just a couple of more examples. And this is when Paul and Silas were missionaries going from town to town. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they came to the Mysa, they tried to go into another place, but the Spirit did not permit them. So somehow God, through His Spirit, was directing where they went on their journeys. And as it turned out, they went to Philippi, and there were many, many people, if you read the story, many, many people were converted there. And it turned out that it was a very, very successful visit there in Philippi, even though they got in trouble with the authorities there. God used that to make the people believe even stronger. In chapter 18, verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 9, now, when the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, he says, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And this was in Corinth. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So God was actually reassuring Paul by actually speaking directly to him, but just telling him, I am with you. You don't need to worry. And God tells us, I am with you. You don't need to worry. God provides His Spirit to help His servants. He provided that spiritual manner every day to those who ask for it. He continues to provide that spiritual manna every day if we ask for it. So we can take our troubles and our worries to Him, and He will help. He has promised to be our helper. We are not alone.